the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning. We have just stopped for a moment. We've had a series here at Belmont Chapel in the mornings called Life on the Frontline. We've finished that. Next week we've got baptisms, and then we're heading into our Easter series. But before we go there, we thought we would stop for just one week to have a look at the life and the story of Joseph, one of the great Old Testament characters. Yesterday in this building, as we've discussed, Joseph and his amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat was performed here after just one day's rehearsal from scratch. And last evening, apparently, by all accounts, it was incredible what was produced. Now, the musical itself has been playing to sell out audiences for 40 years, and it doesn't show any signs of its popularity diminishing. It just keeps going on and on and on. Why? What is the enduring appeal of Joseph and the story of Joseph? Well, lots of people think that the stuff that Lord Lloyd Webber and Tim Wright wrote, the appeal is in the music, in the words. I think the appeal is in the story. You see, if you read the account in Genesis chapters 37 to 50, it's a story that quite literally has everything. Coronation Street, EastEnders, they don't have anything on the life of Joseph. You have this time this afternoon, please read it again, Genesis 37 to 50. It's an incredible story. And I think it's the topsy-turvy nature of the story that first got Lord Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice's attention. It's the story of a spoilt brat who becomes the top man in Egypt. And it goes from good news to bad news to good news to bad news all the way through. If you were here last week, you might remember this man, Paul Keyes. He was incredible, wasn't he? If you remember that, when he talked about the story of Zacchaeus. Now, you and I was there as well. We interacted with him. I need your help now, okay? It's kind of a musical theatre moment, so I need your help. Okay, I'm going to quickly recount the story. When you see this slide, that means good news, okay? So when you see that slide, you go, way, okay? And if you see that, boo, it's bad news. Okay, we got it? Brilliant, thank you. I work with 16-year-olds. The only thing I ever get is like, Okay, here we go. Firstly, good news. The story starts. We meet the supposed hero, Joseph, in Genesis 37, a supposedly fine young man who is daddy's favourite. But then Joseph, it seems, in Genesis 37 again, is a spoilt brat who his brothers take a severe dislike to, and he is sold into slavery and taken to Egypt. The slave becomes top servant in the house of Potiphar, Genesis 39 now, a leading Egyptian official who is impressed by Joseph. Potiphar's wife fancies Joseph and she tries to seduce him, but he refuses her advances. But she falsely accuses him of rape and he gets thrown into prison. In prison, you're great at this. In prison, Joseph interprets the butler's dream correctly and it looks like he's getting out of prison. In prison, after he gets out, the butler forgets Genesis 40 to mention Joseph's help. 2 years pass, but the butler eventually remembers and tells the king about Joseph's ability to interpret dreams. Joseph Lee is dramatically promoted to be prime minister, second only in importance to the king. Thank you. That's the story of Joseph. It's an incredible story. It eventually ends with the reunion of Joseph with his brothers and the reconciliation moment, and now with his elderly father. It's an incredible story that goes from high to low to high to low all the way through it. And of course, the person running right through this story, the hero of the piece, the centerpiece of the whole thing, is not Joseph. This story is not about Joseph primarily. Now, you may think that's very strange, clues in the title, Johnny. It's not about Joseph. This is a story about God. And it, all through the story, God is the one who is in charge. God's the one who's in control. God's the one who is keeping everything going. He honours his promises. He keeps his word. And God is the real hero in this story. Joseph plays a very important part, but it's God who's the hero. The story spans 14 chapters, which I think is quite interesting because that's more time than Noah gets, more time than Adam gets, more time than Isaac or even Jacob, Joseph's father. He's the character focused on the most, and it tells the story of an incredibly dysfunctional family and the extraordinary events surround them. If you're here for the first time this morning, you may have come after last night. You may be under the impression that this book here is a bit dull. That is what the world tells us, that this is not a very exciting book, and it's a pretty tough read. N.T. Wright says this about the Bible. It's a big book full of big stories with big characters. They have big ideas, not least about themselves, and they make big mistakes. It's about God and greed and grace, about life, lust and laughter and loneliness. It's about birth, beginnings and betrayal, about siblings, squabbles and sex, about power and prayer and prison and passion. And that's only Genesis. The Bible may not be what you think it is. Can I say one other thing before we really get into the text of this morning? I've referred to it quite rightly as the story of Joseph. But I don't mean story in the made-up sense. I believe this actually happened. This is actual history. And I believe the Bible is a true book. You may have issues with that. You may think, not so sure about that. Can I recommend a book to you if that's the case for you? If you have questions about the reliability of the Bible, it's called Why Trust the Bible by Amiel Ewing. This is my copy, but you can have it if you want it. I'll leave it down there at the end. Please grab it if that's an issue for you. I think you'll be surprised by some of the things you read. Now, we don't have very much time this morning. I'm looking at the clock already. But we're going to have a look at the text. Now, I wonder if you could grab the Bible in front of you. And we're just going to read a few verses from Genesis 39. It's an enormous story, and we can't cover everything in it this morning. It would probably take a five-week series. So I've just picked a few bits that I think are quite interesting throughout the story. We're going to read verses 1 to 6 of Genesis 39. That's when Joseph's just arrived in Egypt as a slave. And then we'll hop forward to verse 20 and then read to 23, where Joseph now finds himself in prison, having been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And as we read it, see if you can spot something for me. See if you can spot the key to the entire story of Joseph. I think Lord Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice missed it. See if you can spot it as we read it together. Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he had owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. 20. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for this incredible true story. Father, I pray we learn more about you and the way that we should be living as a result of the few minutes we spend together now looking at this. Amen. Last year, Hannah and I were nervously waiting for a special envelope. It was an envelope that would come through the door telling us what school Jack was going to, our son. And when it came through the door, we did this, frantically ripped it open, got into it. Dear parents, I would like to blah, blah, blah. And as we were reading it, it's like, where is it? And we scanned through it. We frantically got to the point and we read the school he was going to. He got into the one we wanted to. It was a moment of huge relief, a terrifying moment, but a moment of huge relief. I don't know, can you ever relate to a moment where you have been frantically searching for something in amidst text and you miss very important bits? I'm a bit like that with stories. I love narrative. So when I'm reading a story, I'm just looking for the storyline's progression and looking where it's going. That is very dangerous because I think you can miss very, very important bits if you just follow the narrative. I think it's very dangerous in the life of Joseph. And you see, I think the key to Joseph's life is in danger of being missed in this text. Did you spot it as we read it? It was there, the key to Joseph's life. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 20, verse 21, verse 23. It's all the way through the 14 chapters. If you missed it, here it is. The key to Joseph's life is this. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him. 20, 21, in the prison, the Lord was with him. Verse 23, the Lord was with Joseph. It's easy to miss it in the narrative. The story is great. That's the key fact in Joseph's life. It's also there at the end of the story. Chapter 50, verse 20, alluded to earlier. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph knew that in everything, God was in charge. He was the one in control, even if events didn't seem that way. God's in charge all the way through this story. Now, from his teenage years, Joseph had clearly developed a strong faith. He'd been brought up by Jacob, and his personal faith had developed because he knew God was with him. And God was his constant source of strength and hope as life went up and down. Here's the amazing thing today, in 2013, that assurance that God was with him can apply to us in 2013 in Exeter today. Here's what Hebrews 13:5 says. Incredible promise. Never, this is God, will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. In Joseph's life, God was always there. Always there. Invisible, but he was always there. Things were not happening at random. As we read these events, we have the bad news. They're not random. God is in charge of everything that is going on. The fact that God was with him didn't remove the difficulties of life. If you're a Christian here this morning, doesn't make your life a bed of roses. You may still have relationship difficulties, health difficulties, financial troubles. There's no promise in the Bible to remove those. But there is a promise that God will be with us through everything. God is with us, the Bible says. And that has an enormous difference in life. It had an enormous difference in Joseph's life, didn't it? I think there's four things very quickly that God has an incredible impact on Joseph's life. He brings him purpose and meaning. He helps him, doesn't he? In his loneliness. I'm an only child. My wife says that fact is blindingly obvious when you get to know me. I don't know what she means by that. But that had many positives growing up. It was good being an only child, but inevitably at times there's a sense of isolation and loneliness at times. That's just inevitable. Joseph was part of a very big family. Let's be honest, I think he was more of an only child, wasn't he? Abandoned by his brothers, thrown out into slavery, cut off from his home. He was in a prison. He was in someone else's house, taking someone else's orders. Joseph was an utterly isolated figure. But you notice that he just keeps going. The reality is that he is never alone, and that in his loneliness, he realizes that he has company. God is with him in his loneliness. He's also with him in his temptations. I think there's a major misconception about Christians that we're somehow superhuman, non-tempted, perfect people. Nothing could be further from the truth. Temptation is a reality for Christians. It doesn't disappear when people become Christians, and Joseph was someone who faced temptation and difficulty. His temptation came in the form of a lady, a married lady at that, Potiphar's wife. She was a lady probably with time on her hands. She was in charge of this household. She had this slave called Joseph who was, as we know, young and handsome, and she tried to entice him. But the great news was that Joseph resisted, didn't he? He refused. Genesis 39, verse 9, we've jumped over it there, but says this. You can have a look if you want. How could I give in to this? How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph resisted because he knew that would upset God. God was with him, and Joseph didn't want to let down God. And God gave him the strength to resist the temptation. God was with him in his loneliness, his temptation, and his disappointments as well. There are some really dark moments in life for Joseph. I was struck when Ruth sung "Close Every Door to Me." Those are dark moments for Joseph in his life. What does he do? Does he quit? Does he give up? Does he just abandon life and just leave it? He keeps going. He's an incredible example, I think, a modern-day example of almost life on the front line. How when life gets tough, when things are difficult, he just marches on because God is with him. God is with him. One more. He's with him in his relationships as well. He had an interesting relationship with his brothers, Joseph. I don't know anyone else who's got a relationship like that with their brothers. And he had every reason to seek revenge and to get them back at the end of the story. He has a brilliant moment when he's in power and he could swat them like a fly, but he doesn't. His faith in God and his recognition that God's at work, that God is in charge, leads him to that incredible moment of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a topic we talk about a lot, isn't it? The practice of forgiveness is entirely another thing. It is incredibly, incredibly difficult. But the only person I know that can help people with forgiveness is God. God can help begin a process and end a process. Gerard Kelly, in his notes in Scripture Union about the life of Joseph, ended one with this prayer. I think it's a great prayer about forgiveness and trying to forgive. Give me grace, God, where I can to forgive. Where I cannot, give me the power to want to. Where even this eludes me, may change begin because I want to. A lack of forgiveness can be crippling. If you know that in your life, it's a terrible thing. But can you see what God did for Joseph? An incredible moment. God makes a massive difference in life, in loneliness, in temptation, in disappointments, in relationships. I'm not saying life is easy, but God is with us in those things. I'm going to sit down in a moment. Two things and a story, and I'll sit down. These are the two things that struck me the most through this story. Firstly, I'm really struck by Joseph's faith. It's incredible, isn't it? There must have been so many times when he just wanted to give up. But he kept going through everything. I think I find most impressive is that coming through the story in the chapters, we read time and time again that people are struck by his integrity. People are struck by how hard he works, his loyalty. That in the face of everything, he just lives a consistent, faithful life despite being battered constantly. In the past couple of weeks, I've had numerous conversations with people in this church, and it seems like, maybe I've just been speaking to the wrong people, it seems like life's pretty tough for a number of people. That's just from the people I've spoken to. And part of me wonders if off the back of life on the front line, we might be a bit spiritually under attack as we seek to tell more and more people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a Christian is not easy and will never be easy. We live in a society where Christianity is going down in terms of priority and importance. Ajit Fernando knew how difficult being a Christian was. He was a gentleman from Youth for Christ, and he told his staff this. It says ministers could just be Christians. I tell our staff that Christian ministers are people who get their strength from God, go into the world and get bashed around. Then we come back, get our strength from God, go back into the world and get bashed around. And that is our life. We go, get bashed, get strength, go, get bashed, get strength. And we can take on strength in this way. Joseph's faith meant that he was willing to be bashed around because God was always with him. If you want a 2013 version of that, you may remember a few weeks ago, ironically, Joseph Goody, do you remember him here? When he talked about his life at school and how he shared his faith with people. And his words were, "I get ripped to shreds." But he kept going. It was an incredible interview, an incredible moment. Can we keep going? Joseph in the Bible is an incredible example of someone who keeps going. And why does he keep going? He keeps going because of the second and more important point, God's grace or God's love. This family are a right rabble, aren't they? They are an unbelievably dysfunctional family. Joseph's family, if they were around today, would be prime candidates for the Jeremy Kyle show or the Jerry Springer show. You can be absolutely certain of that. Picture the scene, Joseph and his brothers, you sold. They would just be on that program straight away. But they were the people who God chose to work through. It's amazing. Now, we may not be the same as Joseph and the brothers. We may not sell our brother down the river. But I know I certainly do, we cause upset. I know I've caused upset this week in certain areas through the things I haven't done. Maybe through gossip, maybe through lies, through lack of forgiveness. I cause upset. And I think if you're honest, you probably cause upset too in your own way in your life. Here's the message of the Bible. God loves us in spite of that. God loves us in spite of that. Philip Yancey puts it so well in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace. Grace, God's love, means there is nothing I can do to make God love me more, and nothing I can do to make him love me less. I got told, not that quote, but I got told God loves me as a child. And I'm unsure that I fully grasped that, and I'm unsure that I've still fully grasped that. You may have been a Christian for many, many years, and you may have heard it a million times, but God loves you. And that's an incredible thing. Joseph, Jacob, and his family deserved punishment for what they did. They got mercy. God's love's amazing. I will sit down in a moment. I'll leave you with this story. It comes from John Ortberg's book, When the Game is Over, It All Goes Back in the Box. He closes the book with this story. It tells a story about two men who are looking around a museum, and they're looking at a painting of a chess game. Now, one character, this isn't the actual painting of the game itself, I couldn't find it, but one character in the painting is a man who is seemingly getting beat. He's down to his very last piece, and he's playing against someone a figure that looks like the devil. Now, the man down to his last piece, and the title is the painting is Checkmate. If you don't know about chess, it means that the man's going to lose. And the two men who are in the museum looking at this painting are taken by this painting. One of the men in particular is really taken by this painting because he's an international chess champion. And he's staring at this picture. His friend who's with him gets a bit annoyed as they're staring at this painting for a while. And he says, "Can we move on, please?" The chess champion goes, "Can you just wait there a sec? I need to have a look at this painting. You go on, come back in a bit. And I just need to study this painting." So his friend goes off and he looks at this painting. 15 or so minutes later, the man comes back in and goes, "Are we ready? Can we go now?" At this point, the chess champion says, "There has been something bothering me about this painting. There is something not quite right with it. And I think I know what it is. We've got to contact the person who painted this picture. We've got to tell him something because there's something wrong. He's got to change the picture or change the title." "Why is that?" The chess champion said, "I'm a chess champion and I know this. The king still has one more move. The king still has one more move. You cannot call it checkmate because the king still has one more move." In the story of Joseph, things seemed very bleak. It seemed like the end of the game had come. But God intervened. He's thrown into a prison. The game seems over. But God intervenes. The king has one more move. It's throughout the Bible. If you read in carry on in the Old Testament, in Daniel, he's thrown into a lion's den. Jonah is in a big fish. Little David is faced with Goliath. Moses, who has been chased by an army, about to face a sea. In every one of those scenes, God acts. The king has one more move. In 2 weeks' time, It's the Easter weekend, and 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus went into Jerusalem. He was mocked, he was beaten, he was crucified on a cross, he was thrown into a tomb, a big stone was put in the way, and the world cried, checkmate. The world said, the game is over. 2 days later, the king had one more move. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The story of Joseph tells us that God is always one step ahead. God is always interested in what is going on in our lives. The king has one more move. Or in the words of Ben and Jacob, the king is one goal up. If you're here for the very first time this morning, please know this. The Bible is an incredible book. It's a book that tells us that God is in control of this world, that God loves us despite our failures, and we've got a God who is interested in us. A God so interested in us that he sent his one and only son to die on a cross and rise again so that we may know forgiveness and hope for the future. If you're struggling in one of those four areas, in loneliness, in relationships, in temptations or disappointments, know that God is with you and know that he has one more move. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the story of Joseph. Thank you that you are the character that keeps this story together, and you are the central character in this story. And Father, in our own lives, I pray that we would know that daily, that we're not the central character in our stories, but you are, that you are constantly there, that you never leave us or forsake us. Father, I pray for all people in this room this morning who are feeling that maybe you're not there in their loneliness or in their temptations, disappointments, or in trouble with relationships. Father, would you draw near? Father, we cling to that promise that you are with us, and help us wherever we go to share the story and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ more clearly than ever.